John 1:12. But as many as received him, he gave him power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Jeremiah 17:7. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 16. Also, if you will open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. We have two verses of Scripture that we want to study today. James 1:16, which you see on the screen. And now you see on the screen 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. We'll ask you to turn your Bibles to these verses, if you will, please. 2 Peter 2:7 and James 1:16. We spend just a moment in prayer before we begin our Scripture reading and our study for today. We realize how important it is for us to study God's Word while our hearts are in fellowship and in tune with Him. And so we bow for just a moment of prayer before we begin this time of study. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for another wonderful opportunity to focus our minds upon the eternal truths of Your Word. We realize again how powerful it is for us to study. We pray that we will have open minds and open hearts to these magnificent precepts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have in my Bible the bulletins for the last, actually, 8 weeks. And I'm going to turn through these and look at them for just a moment. About 8 weeks ago, on the back of the bulletin, there was James 1:12, which says, literally, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, because having become approved, he will receive the crown of life which he promised to ones loving him." That's James 1:12. The next Sunday, on the back of your bulletin, there was James 1:13. The literal translation of that verse says, "No man being tempted, let's say, from God I'm tempted. For God untempted is with evil things. He tempts no man." That's James 1:13 in a literal translation. The next Sunday we had James chapter 1 verse 14. "But each man is tempted by his own lust, being drawn out and being enticed." That's James 1:14. The next Sunday we had James 1:15, which says, "Then lust, having conceived, bears sin, and sin, having been fully formed, brings forth death." And then the next Sunday we went to James chapter 1, verse 16. Some of you are aware of the fact that we've parked on this verse now for a while. Every Sunday when we give you James 1:16, we have another verse that goes along with it. And so I want you to see that James 1:16, the verse which you see on the screen, we'll review for just a moment because it says, "Do not err, my beloved brother." You'll see that verse here on the screen. We've emphasized this so many times, I don't think it's necessary for me to reiterate, other than to tell you that the verb planao is the verb that is translated err. But it can be translated in other ways. It can be translated to cause to stray, to lead astray, to lead aside from the right way, to wander, to roam about, to be led in error, to be led from the truth. It means to deceive, to be led from the path of virtue, to fall away from the truth, to seduce. You'll notice that we've given you all of these various ways that the word planao can be translated. I've emphasized this, and I repeat, being a present tense verb, it emphasizes continuous action. The middle voice says when it is positive that the subject benefits. When it is negative, it says the subject does not benefit. So if a person chooses to go astray and go away from God's plan, the scripture here very vividly reveals that they're not going to be benefited thereby. On the positive side, however, it is saying that if an individual stops going astray and go God's way, that they're going to be benefited thereby. So you can see why it's important for us to study the various aspects of a particular verb. This verb is a present middle imperative verb. So it says, do not err, or do not go astray, my brothers. On the next Sunday, we had James 1:16, but along with that, we had 1 Thessalonians 5:22, which says, from every form of evil, abstain. And we emphasized that for a good long while. Then last Sunday, we had James 1:16 on the back of your bulletin, along with Romans chapter 12, verse 21, which says, be not conquered by the evil, but conquer by the good the evil. And you'll remember that we emphasize the fact that this word is also a verb in the command, and it says that you and I have the responsibility of being victorious, because the verb there is niko, N-I-K-O, from the verb root meaning, N-I-K-A-O, which means a victorious person, a triumphant person. God wants you and me to be victorious and triumphant in life. God wants us to move down the right road of victory and triumph and joy and peace and contentment. How are we going to be able to do that? This Romans 12:21 tells us how that's possible. It says, first of all, from a negative standpoint, don't be conquered by evil. And we've already analyzed a little bit of what evil is, and we'll review that in a moment. But it says it's possible for you, and it's a command again. You and I are to put forth the action because it's an active voice. You and I can be triumphant. We can be victorious in life. How is that possible? It is possible by means of the good. The good there is agathos, which means God's good. It's the utilization and application of the mind of Jesus Christ. So Romans 12:21 says, be not conquered by the evil, but by the good conquer evil. That's a literal translation. Now, that takes us today to the bulletin which you have in hand. On the back of your bulletin, you will see that there's James 1:16, the verse again that we have on the screen, and then the verse that we're going to put on the screen and deal with in a little while, which is 2 Peter 2:7. This verse to me is a most unusual verse of Scripture. I do not know how much you know about Lot. Someone said that Lot gave a lot of attention to Lot. Now, I'm sure that that is true. And all you have to do is go with me in a few moments to the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. We're going to turn to that passage and read. But I want to give you a little preface. I want you to see that 2 Peter 2:7 says, and righteous Lot, being oppressed by the lawless, licentious conduct, was delivered. Now, what I need to tell you is that 2 Peter 2:7, 2 Peter 2:8 are two unusual verses in the light of what we read about Lot in Genesis chapter 19. Now, since I do not know just exactly where you are in your thinking in relationship to your understanding of what took place in Lot's life, I feel it's only natural and necessary for me to ask you to go to Genesis chapter 19. We're going to begin reading in just a few moments. Before I do that, though, I need to tell you that we discover when we look at Lot that Lot made some decisions in life. You and I have decisions to make. Oftentimes, the decisions we make, we consider those decisions as personal and private. And yet we don't realize a lot of times that our decisions that we make that are we feel personal and private, the consequences are far more than anything private. Consequences oftentimes are public. The decisions that you and I make that we consider private and personal oftentimes affects the lives of many, many others. And that's what we're going to find in relationship to this man called Lot. You and I understand some things about evil now. We understand that the word evil has a distinct technical and categorical meaning. You might want to write this down as a point one by way of introduction. The word evil has a distinct technical and categorical meaning in the Bible. Evil is the thinking of Satan. Evil reveals the genius of Satan. Evil is the satanic sphere of power. Evil distorts God's grace. Evil despises authority, rules, discipline, law, and order. We understand that evil is destructive. So I would say, per point one, that the word evil has a distinct technical and categorical meaning. There's a second thing that I mention in that it is that it is simply not a generic word. The word evil is not simply a generic word referring to anything that's bad or sinful. It's far more than that. And so I'm going to explain that as we move along. Point one again, the word evil has a distinct technical and categorical meaning. Number two, the word evil is not simply a generic word referring to anything that simply is bad or sinful. The word evil, and this is number three, specifically refers to the thinking, the policy, the concepts, the ideas of Satan. The policy of Satan as the ruler of this world. Evil is the modus operandi of the devil. From the time of his fall throughout the angelic revolution and down to the point when he became the ruler of the world. So point three, the word evil then refers specifically to Satan's policies, Satan's ideas, Satan's concepts as the ruler of the world. Number four, Satan is directly opposed to anything involving the Lord Jesus Christ. You must put this down, please. Satan is directly opposed to anything involving the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Satan is devoted to distorting or obscuring any truth related to our Savior Jesus Christ. So point four again, Satan is directly opposed to anything involving our Savior Jesus Christ. Number five, evil is Satan's system by which he determines the rulership of this world. Evil is the satanic system by which he administers the rulership of this world. It's amazing, and you and I know this, that he uses his world rulership to try to bring about the downfall of our Savior Jesus Christ, first of all, and then he tries to do everything that he can to disturb and get believers to be perplexed and frustrated in life. Through evil, then, Satan brings about two major consequences on the earth. One of those is what we call motivation of human efforts. And the other, of course, is sin. Both of these have to do with Satan's genius or Satan's thinking. Number six, the sin of self-righteousness combined with human activity or human good or sincerity produces the saturation of evil in a nation. Now, I know that that's a long sentence, and I don't want to stay a long time here because I have so much more to share with you, but let me just reiterate point six. The sin of self-righteousness combined with human activity, human good, or sincerity produces a saturation of evil in our nation. And that, when you think it through, you'll be able to see how powerful that statement is. Number seven, One of the main reasons that you and I are studying this subject right now is that we're able to see that there are no human solutions to the problems of life. Any effective solution to a human problem has to come from God. If there's going to be an effective solution, it has to be a divine solution. There is no answer for any solution in life other than a divine solution. We must see that. And number 8, anything that is outside of the plan of God is a part of Satan's strategy of evil. Now, I'm aware that I gave you that before, but I'm also aware of the fact that we need to see it over and over again. Are you familiar with Genesis 19? Have you read it in any recent days? Turn there, please, and let me read it. That evening, the two angels came to the entrance of the city of Sodom. We're in Genesis 19. Please, if you have your Old Testament, go to that passage. That evening, the two angels came to the entrance of the city of Sodom, and Lot was sitting there as they arrived. When he saw them, he stood up to meet them and welcomed them. "Sirs," he said, "come to my home as my guests for the night. You can get up early as you like and be on your way again." "Oh, no thanks," they said. "We'll just stretch out here along the street." Genesis 19, verse 3, but he was very urgent until at last they went home with him. He set a great feast before them, complete with freshly baked unleavened bread. After the meal, as they were preparing to retire for the night, the men of the city, yes, Sodomites, young and old, from all over the city. Now I want you to stay with me and let's look at this thing called Sodom and sodomy. They were preparing to retire for the night. The men of the city, yes, Sodomites, young and old from all over the city, surrounded the house and shouted out to Lot, "Bring out these men to us so we can rape them." Now Genesis 19, verse 6. Lot stepped outside to talk to them, shutting the door behind him. "Please, fellows," he begged, "don't do such a wicked thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters, and I'll surrender them to you to do as you wish. But leave these men alone, for they're under my protection." Genesis 19:9. "Stand back," they yelled. "Who do you think you are? We let this fellow settle among us, and now he tries to tell us what to do. We'll deal with you far worse than with those other men." And they lunged at Lot and began breaking down the door. But the two men reached out and pulled Lot in and bolted the door and temporarily blinded the men of Sodom so that they couldn't find the door. Verse 12. The reason why I keep referring to the verses is because I want you to be sure that you're there with me. "What relatives do you have here in the city?" the men ask. "Get them out of this place, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone else, for we will destroy the city completely. The stench of the place has reached to heaven, and God has sent us to destroy it." So Lot rushed out to tell his daughters' fiancés, "Quick, get out of the city, for the Lord is going to destroy it." But the young man looked at him as though he had lost his mind. At dawn the next morning, the angels became urgent. "Hurry," they said to Lot. "Take your wife and your two daughters who are here and get out while you can, or you will be caught in the destruction of the city." Verse 16, when Lot still hesitated, the angels seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. Verse 17, "Flee for your lives," the angels told him, "and don't look back. Escape to the mountains. Don't stay down here on the plain, or you will die." "Oh, no, sirs, please," Lot begged. "Since you've been so kind to me and saved my life and you're granting me such mercy, let me flee to that little village over there instead of into the mountains, for I fear disaster in the mountain." See, the village is close by and it is just a small one. Please, please let me go there instead. Don't you see how small it is? And my life will be saved. Verse 21 of chapter 19 of Genesis. All right, the angel said, I accept your proposition and won't destroy that little city. But hurry, for I can do nothing until you are there. From that time on, the village was named Zoar, meaning little city. The sun was rising as Lot reached the village. Then the Lord rained down fire and flaming tar from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah and utterly destroyed them, along with the other cities and villages of the plain, eliminating all life, people, plants, animals alike. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following along behind him, and immediately she became a pillar of salt. That morning Abraham was up early and hurried out to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked out across the plain to Sodom and Gomorrah and saw columns of smoke and fumes as from a furnace rising from the city there. So God heeded Abraham's plea and kept Lot safe, removing him from death that engulfed the city. Now, I'm sure that you know that I've read a most interesting passage from the Old Testament. What I'm able to see is that when you take the Old Testament passage and then go to the passage of Scripture, which I'm now going to put on the screen, you're going to ask yourself some questions. Let me read the verse first. It says, "And righteous Lot, being oppressed by the lawless, licentious conduct, was delivered." I am amazed. I'm always amazed at God's wonderful Word. As I thought about this and made preparation for this presentation, I want to emphasize the subject choices. The choices, for instance, that Lot made. Choices personal. Consequences public. Lot entered Sodom. But you know what happened? Sodom also entered Lot. The scripture here says that righteous Lot. And I could not help but ask myself the question. Righteous Lot? Righteous Lot? How righteous is righteous Lot? After reading all that I've read to you from the Old Testament, now I come to this New Testament passage of Scripture, and I read that it says, "And righteous Lot." Well, there's some things I can tell you. The Scripture indicates here that he had become related to the Lord Jesus Christ, so he knew about righteousness. He was justified by faith. There's one thing that I know about Lot, even though this scripture says he's righteous, Lot had many weaknesses. He was at one point in his life crushed by the sins of others. When I look this over and looking at the first 11 verses of Genesis 19, Lot was a man that wanted a lot. Lot made choices that were foolish. He took the best land from Abraham. He moved toward a big city named Sodom, a place he did not belong. He later moved into the city, Sodom, further away from God's plan. We discover that while he was there, he took up leadership in Sodom rather than stay with God's people. He raised his family where he could get the most out of the world, putting little priority on the things of God. What's interesting to me is that Lot did not move into Sodom overnight. Sodom was a place that Lot got to over a period of time. Let me tell you something about you and me. You do not get to Sodom overnight. You get there, if you get there, over a period of time. He did it as a gradual process. This is the case of most individuals today. They do not intend to get into Sodom, but they take a little step towards Sodom at a time. Lot did not move into Sodom overnight. It was by one bad choice after another. Each one just a little closer to the world, a little farther away from God's best for him. Each choice took him deeper and deeper into compromise. All the time he still maintained faith in God. But the impact of God's impressions upon his life became more compromised. And so we discover then that the impact of his life of compromise would take its toll on him. And finally it would take toll upon his family. I don't know of any young man who would think that by expressing his physical desires, an improper relationship with some young lady would ever result in the results that he sees down the road. I cannot imagine any young lady who would accept the improper sexual advances of a young man, thinking momentarily that all is well, but realizing later, a few weeks, a few months down the way, that things are not what it seemed that they were going to be. Lot's choices gradually strengthened his ties with the world and lessened his connection with God's plan for his life. So I'm seeing something here, choices, but I'm seeing something else. I'm seeing contamination. Our verse of Scripture in James 1:16 says, whatever you do, don't err. Don't go astray. Don't choose to wander. Don't roam about. Don't be led into error. Don't be deceived. Don't go down the wrong pathway. Don't fall away from the truth. And have I said to you over and over again that in the Scripture there are various words for evil? Evil is Satan's thinking. Sin is disobedience. Evil is becoming captivated with the genius, the mind, the thinking of Satan. The word evil is used in various ways. I've given you these and I repeat because I want to show you something very quickly. The word evil is poneros. P-O-N-E-R-O-S. You should look back in your notes and you'll see that word. Poneros. P-O-N-E-R-O-S. Write it down, please. It's the word depravity. It's the word wicked. There's another word that is used in the New Testament, the Greek word kakos. K-A-K-O-S. Kakos. That means bad in nature. K-A-K-O-S. There's another word, anomos. A-N-O-M-O-S. You ought to all have these words down. We've given them over and over again. Anomos. A-N-O-M-O-S. Nomos is the word law. The A at the beginning of that is the alpha privative in the Greek, which is the opposite of law, which means no law. The Greek word anomia, A-N-O-M-I-A, is the next word. It's similar to nomos, nomia. You can see that the word anomia means lawlessness. And then that brings me to the word that you're going to see here on the screen. Please notice that we have the word and righteous Lot being oppressed by the lawless, licentious conduct was delivered. And I want to have you to look, please, at this particular word. It is the word A-T-H-E-S-M-O-N. Now, I've given you this word time and time again, but we have not given you the verse of Scripture in which the verse is found. It's on the screen now. It is the word A-T-H-E-S, and then the root word is M-O-S. So let me write it down for you. A-T-H-E-S-M-O-S. Athemos. A-T-H-E-M. That's an omicron instead of an omega. What does that word mean? Looking back at your notes, you're going to see that I've given you the definition. The word means breaking through all restraints. Breaking through all restraints to gratify one's lust. One who breaks through the restraint of the law and gratifies his own lust. What I'm able to see here is that 2 Peter 2:7 is translated in various ways. The Amplified New Testament says, "And he rescued righteous Lot, greatly worn out and distressed by the wanton ways of the ungodly and lawless." I noticed something else in another translation. It says, "This fellow Lot, who had become so entangled with the world, still had something about him that was good, that God refers to here as righteous Lot." And it says, "He had anguish over the debauched lifestyle of lawless men." Another translation says that he got sick, even though he had been involved in all of the things of the world. He got sick. And it's interesting to see he got sick of all of the immorality and all of the wickedness that was all around him. He got filled full of disgust over the licentiousness. The J.B. Phillips translates this same verse, "Yet the Lord delivered Lot, a righteous man, in acute mental distress at the filthy lives of the godless." However unrighteous Lot was, there was still something about righteous Lot that he was disgusted with Sodom and Gomorrah. The Weiss translation says, "Righteous Lot, completely worn down by the manner of life of the lawless in the sphere of unbridled lust, the Lord delivered him." What's amazing to me is that Abraham, outside of Sodom, had more influence than Lot inside the city. You remember, as we read this story today, that tragically, although God delivered Lot, there were many things that Lot lost. Lot lost his testimony. He lost his family. He lost his married daughters and their husbands. In fact, they even laughed at him and said, "He's lost his mind." He lost his wife, who disobeyed God and was killed. And I jotted myself this note. Our choices, though oftentimes made personally, privately, the consequences are not private. I want you to see something that I found in this verse. I know that when you read the King James Version of 2 Peter 2:7, it said that Lot's soul was vexed. Vexed. What does vexed mean? If you read over in the next verse, verse 8, and I believe it's the King James Version, it says that his soul was vexed. What I have to tell you is that the vexed of verse 7 in the original text is different than the word vex in verse 8. Now, normal reading, you're not going to discover this. And I'm not emphasizing now all that I'm finding in verse 8. I'm emphasizing what I'm finding in verse 7. I want you to see. It says, "and," the little word chi, "and." The second word you can see on the back of your bulletin is dikaion. The word dikaion is the word which means righteous. It means one who is proper, right, fitting, fair, just. One who has high standards. Now, some of you are saying to me, everything you've read about Lot so far doesn't tell me that he had very much as far as high standards. And yet we discover that Peter is saying, in all that happened, this man Lot became depressed, pushed down over the licentiousness of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me go on quickly. Being oppressed. The word oppressed there means down. It means to be worn down. It means to tire down. It means to exhaust. It means to be oppressed. It means to be vexed, as the King James says. It means to be hard troubled. Now, I want to ask you a question. In all of your sinfulness, and in all of your disobedience, now some of you are saying, what are you doing now? In all of your disobedience, in all of your sinfulness, in all of your faults and failures, have you ever come to the conclusion that there are other people and other individuals who are really going down the drain more rapidly than what it appears that you may be going down the drain? I'm letting you think about this because I want you to see that I'm amazed at 2 Peter 2:7. I mean, I've read, and you've read, I've read to you Genesis 19. But here I read, righteous Lot, oppressed. Why was he oppressed? Let me read on very quickly. By the lawless, licentious conduct. And there is that word that I underlined for you. I want you to see that it is the word which means one who breaks through the restraint of the law and gratifies his lust. So I looked this over, and here's what I discovered. I discovered that the word is the word which means that he was vexed. He was disturbed. He was upset. He was torn down. His mind was so filled with depression over the fact that there were so many people who had chosen to go in the wrong direction. And so I jotted this note. As weak as Lot was, the sins of others wore him down. So vexed. Licentious, what does that mean? That means that there was open rebellion. When I look at the word lawless, licentious conduct, I see that right before the word aselagia, which is the word for licentiousness, or the word which means depravity, we have a little preposition, and I want you to see it in the Greek, en. En is what is known from the Greek language as the locative of sphere, and the locative that leads in a direction. This one specifically is the locative of direction. Locative direction means that these individuals had moved into sexual excesses. They had moved into unbridled lust. They had gone into insatiable desire for pleasure. They had gone into burying themselves in filth. Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter's evaluation of Lot, despite his history, was that there was something about Lot that was righteous. noting Lot's involvement with the Sodomites, he assures us that this was vexing in his soul. It's worthy of us to note that that word vex here is the word which means that he was troubled. He was disturbed. But I also need to tell you, and this I'll close, when you go to verse 8, that same word in the English, vex, is different entirely in the Greek. It is the word which means he was tormented. Tormented. Here's what I read. From Strong's Concordance, the word literally means touchstone. Touchstone, S-T-O-N-E. Let me read this to you. A touchstone was used in gold mining to say the gold content or ore. The ore was rubbed against the stone, and if containing gold, would leave streaks of gold on the stone touch. Idiomatically, it came to signify a putting to the test, an investigation, assaying, or accessing. The thought that we discover is that Lot became distressed with the unrighteous surroundings, and Lot's soul was put to the test. How would he react? Would he seek to reform, or would he flee? It was indeed a vexing question. What bothers me is that some people are of the opinion, and if we're not careful, that can happen to us. We can think that the decisions we make are personal and private, and they're not going to bother anyone else. But let me tell you something. The decisions we make, though we may consider them personal and private, the consequences, most of the time, will be public, will be widespread, will affect many, many other individuals. This is a challenge to all of us. May we bow for a moment of prayer. We close our service by saying to you, God has a plan for us, and we are making decisions every single day. We have choices, decisions to make. We may think those decisions and those choices would not hurt anyone, personal, private. But we must realize, as we've viewed Lot, the decisions that are made, personal and often private, can bring about tragic consequences, public consequences. The decision that the person makes who hears this message by way of the internet, if you never accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the worst decision you will ever make, is saying no to Jesus Christ. He died to save you. He wants to save you. You can trust Him, and He will save you. But if you do not trust Him, you will leave this life in a lost condition, a place of eternal punishment. That's really your decision to make. I would encourage you to say yes to Jesus Christ and no to the satanic influence that's keeping you even now from making that decision. Your decision is personal and private. It will hurt you. It will hurt you seriously. May I say also that a person who leaves this life unsaved, it not only affects you eternally, but it affects those whom you love, because they do not want to see you leave this life without Jesus Christ. I encourage you now to trust Him. The Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You trust Him, He'll save you. Thank you, Father, for this day and every blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.